my apologies. Good morning, church. So I bring you greetings from a very wet Soul Survivor Hall. It's rained all night. It rained when we went to bed. It rained right through the night. I got up and left this morning. In fact, I'm going to go back with a recommendation to Mike Polavarci that the next one is held in Iceland. But I do bring you greetings. Actually, there's we 64 of us sat down to dinner last night together, and I think in total we're just over 70. So that's an amazing group of people, and I'm enjoying being with them. Not enjoying the wet, but I'm enjoying being with them, all ages, and we've already had a lot of fun in spite of the rain. So there, that's what we're up to, and I also just need to say or explain. When I left this morning, or last night, they were all asleep this morning, they said, why? Why are you going back to preach? Is there nobody else that could do it? And I look around, it is painfully obvious that there are plenty of people who can do this. But I do need to explain, and I would want to do my best to explain it just as honestly as I see it. Tim is responsible for arranging with me the program of this pulpit. He grabbed me on Monday and said, Paul, I do not know what to do. I have asked dozens of people, and literally, and either they don't feel it's right, or I haven't any conviction that it's right, and I don't know what to do or where to go. What shall we do? And immediately, I just felt God say to me, Paul, you do it. And so I am not here because I don't think anybody else could do a good job. Clearly, that is not true. I'm here because God said so. So, with great joy in my heart, I drove down the road this morning. And I have no idea why. Except for possibly this. And I feel slightly reticent to say it, but possibly this. Is that because God has appointed me a leader and pastor of this church, and just sometimes he says, that's your first priority. Never forget it. And so I'm here because I feel God says you matter, desperately. And he may have another spin on that. You'd have to ask him. When I said it to my wife, she said, you're crazy. When I walked in this morning, everybody said, you're crazy. But actually, I'm thrilled and delighted to be here. But I also have to say that if you want a polished sermon, you could have done better getting it from other people. It has not been an easy week. It has not been easy leading the camp. I was part of a worship meeting that was really exciting of several thousand people. Sitting down to prepare was not on my agenda yesterday. Everybody else had things they wanted to do, marquees to put up, food to cook and stuff. I thought I'd get up really early. It rained all night with canvas about here. And I got up at 5:30. So this is not going to be polished. That sounds really self-defensive, but actually that is just the way it is. So what are we going to do? We're going to read from the book of Exodus. We are going to read one of the most famous stories ever told in the Bible. I didn't quite know whether to call this God knows what he's doing or God is interested in your deliverance. But of course the greatest story that is ever told is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And of course that was for our deliverance. However, the story that one Jewish person said to another down through the centuries and every Sunday school has taught is that great day when Moses stood in front of the Dead Sea with his staff in his hand and God blew, rolled back the waters, and 2.5 million people crossed on dry ground. You would have to say that was magnificent. It was even more magnificent when the Egyptians followed. So there we go. So we're going to read. Actually, we're not going to read every detail of it because it would take us too long. But many of us would know the story that God had liberated the children of Israel, a remarkable number, with livestock and herd and the wealth of Egypt, gold and silver. They plundered the homes and they set out into the wilderness and they came to the Red Sea. So we're going to begin at Exodus chapter 14. Then the Lord said, I ought to give you a moment to find Exodus 14. Did I say Exodus 14? Oh, I did. Okay. Right. Here we go. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back and camp. Oh, I should have practiced these words. At that place there, between Migdol and the sea. They are to camp by the sea, directly opposite Baal Zephon. Pharaoh will think the Israelites are wandering around in the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So the Israelites did this. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, what have we done? We have let the Israelites go and have lost their services. So he had his chariot made ready and took his army with him. He took 600 of the best chariots, along with all the other chariots of Egypt, with officers over all of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites who were marching out boldly. The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped by the sea at that place I can't pronounce. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us into the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone. Let us serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. Moses answered the people, do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You only need to be still. Then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so they will go in after them. And I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the angel of the Lord, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to one side and light to the other. So neither went near the other all night long. And that's where we're going to stop. You're going to say, hang on, we haven't got to the climax of the story yet. But you know the rest of the story. You know that Moses raised his staff, opened the seas, they moved through, he raised it again, the seas collapsed, the Egyptians were destroyed, they moved on. There we go. God does not always do things the way that we expect him. Do you know that? A phrase we didn't read at the beginning said he didn't take them the shortest route from Egypt to Israel, for they would have to encounter foreign armies. He took them by a different route. How many of you know that there are times that God doesn't take you the obvious way? He goes a different route. I really want you to be honest with yourself. How many of us, our biggest problem with this is we know the end of the story from the beginning, don't we? But in the reality of life, sometimes it seems that God wanted to take us there we thought, and he takes us that way. And he takes us a route that has impossibilities. It's called the Red Sea. just a massive amount of water. There was no logic to going that way. I wonder how many, including Moses, pre-guessed what God was going to do. And you don't know at this point yet what God is going to do in your life. This one thing we need to have in our hearts. He is living and working and moving in our lives for our deliverance. So the Jews may have spent those times, can't remember what was the great thing of the Passover and the dividing of the sea. But the reality of living through it is at times confusing. Not only did he take them by a way he did not expect, but he told them to go a certain route, and when they had got there, he told them to turn around and go back again a little distance, and then turn around and go back again a little distance. How did that appear? Confusing. How many of us have used this phrase, I feel confused, I'm not sure what God is actually doing? Have you ever used that phrase? Don't see it clearly. There are times when we have to accept that he has a plan for us and we don't see the outworking of that plan immediately. But he is working for our deliverance. Now, I think what's really important before we go any further is to define deliverance. There are some circles, some of us may be, that if we use the word deliverance, we will think of something like Jesus being in the synagogue and a man who was controlled by an evil spirit shouting out and him delivering the man of the evil spirit. That is a perfectly legitimate definition of deliverance. It may be what some of us need right now. But don't close the window to being that small. As I suggested earlier, your salvation was deliverance. Deliverance from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, to eternal salvation. That is deliverance. But I believe that God wants to go on delivering us. And the account makes it perfectly clear. There are two principal reasons in this story why God says he wants to deliver people. One, let my people go that they might worship me. The whole intention of the purpose of God. God wants to deliver you in order that you can find the freedom of worshipping him. That is his principal aim, number one. That you might be able to worship God as you were intended to be. The second issue of deliverance is one, God has a plan for my life. He had a plan for the children of Israel, and it was not to be in bondage in Egypt. They had spent hundreds of years there. God had a plan that they should be the person that God intended them to be, the people that God intended them to be. And sometimes we need deliverance in many ways. For instance, if you're involved in a relationship, an inappropriate relationship in God's eyes that hinders you being the person you be, I believe God wants to deliver you. I believe if you're living under the expectations of other people to serve any ends, a career, whatever it might be, and that is not God's intention for your life, you need some form of deliverance. I believe God's greatest gift that he has spoken to me and spoken to you is that I should be free to worship and serve the God I was created to serve, and I should be free to be the person that God intended me to be without the expectations of everybody else that would say, I think this. That's deliverance. And so we have 2.5 million people becoming the people they were intended to be. The church has missed it. We've taught more on the Ten Commandments and the rules than we've taught on what the intention was, which was to worship. The church needs to rediscover worship and not worry about some of the rules that we've written in addition to the ones that he wrote. Oh, that's a bit political, I'm sorry. But probably true. And so we see this remarkable, you could almost say, the 11th plague. The complete destruction of an army. And why was it so important to destroy the whole of Pharaoh's army? Well, for two reasons. That he might gain glory, he says that. But in order to utterly and thoroughly cut off any potential for Egypt to go on pursuing the Israelites. Utterly cut it off. And so he has a plan. He says, we won't go this way, we'll go this way. And we'll wander around as if we don't know what we don't, look as if we know what we're doing. Didn't tell it to everybody else. And there are times where God will say, I want you to do this. Your deliverance is fundamentally linked to your ability to hear God and obey him. To not rationalize what's going on, but to obey him. To hear his voice and obey him. I want to give an, I guess we've done this loads of times, but I really would like to do it again, because I think it's important. I've suggested that the greatest, of course, the greatest deliverance is the deliverance that Jesus worked for us on the cross. Would you say amen to that? Amen. However, the Old Testament story becomes a shadow or a brilliant illustration of that. So here we have 2.5 million people being used as slaves in Egypt. Egypt is a type of sin. Pharaoh is a type of the devil. God wants to liberate his chosen people. What we have in the establishing of a new nation here is an increase in miracles that should have left everybody absolutely gobsmacked. And when I say gobsmacked, what I mean by that is that if you had experienced what the Israelites saw the Egyptians, God could do to the Egyptians, would you have been worried about the sea? But it's shocking how quickly that gets taken from us. But it's interesting that you probably have a period of increased miracles that were actually virtually second to none until the time of Jesus. When what did we have? An increase of miracles in the establishing of a new kingdom. In order to bring the people out, they had to put blood over the doorpost, the lintel and the surrounds, the blood of a lamb. That is a type of who? Jesus. That the angel of death will only pass over you if you are covered by the blood. What a remarkable and beautiful illustration that is. The Bible says that God led the people out, and he led them by a pillar of fire and cloud. That is a type of the Holy Spirit. Whenever the cloud or the fire or the pillar moved, so the people moved. And if that didn't move, they stay still. It went at the front. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it tells us that's symbolic of the Holy Spirit leading the people out. Interestingly, he says also in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul writes that we are like Moses, baptized. When they went through the Red Sea, symbolic of baptism. You could go on making that powerful analogy that when they struck the rock, water came out. Jesus said, if anyone wants to come after me, let him... Why can't I quote that? If anyone is thirsty, then come to me and drink, and out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Isn't it amazing that he says, man shall not live by bread alone, and then provides them with daily bread. When the sun comes, he is the living bread, the living word. Are you getting the illustration that is there? So the whole of the Old Testament story, by the way, it is fundamentally shows us just how important baptism is to our deliverance. Don't miss that. No wonder Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and said, repent and believe in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, be baptized and be filled with the Spirit. Because we see the whole pattern worked out in their deliverance here, in the establishing of a kingdom. And so, in small areas and big, God wants to bring us deliverance. And at times, it is confusing. Life becomes confusing. There are times when it eats into us. We've got an enemy that wants to destroy your confidence in God. What was apparent confusion was one of the greatest stories ever told of a master plan. Don't let the confusion rob you of what God wants to do, which is to be your deliverer. By the way, I can tell you that there are times that my life becomes confusing and difficult, and I can't understand what's happening, and I kind of react rather than stand still and drink in the confidence that God is our deliverer. You know, God is just reminding me, I drove down the car this morning. By the way, preparing in a car when you're driving is not a great plan. But I was reminded, well, last night in bed, this morning early, and even now I feel it pressed upon me. Mal and I bought a house in our early marriage many, many, many years ago. The gentleman to whom I refer is undoubtedly a dead or the oldest man alive. But when we moved into that house, everything was wonderful and fine at first. I don't need to go into too many details. We never did anything wrong, ever. But it became apparent to us after living there for several months that our next door neighbour was profoundly angry with us. And it led to genuine intimidation to a young married couple who weren't quite sure how to handle it. And it was quite irrational. He was convinced that we were doing something that was wrong, we have no idea what, and he would come into our property with his camera and take photographs of us. I mean, we were at the point of having to talk to the police. But do you know what? That started to play on my mind at night. It started to change our behaviour. It caused us to lose something of the freedom that we had in Christ. In order to get other people in the rest of the street on side, he used to open the windows of his bungalow and put classical music on at a volume that I have never heard played, so that the rest of the village here in Iceland, when they complained to him, he would say, well, look at them. It was completely unreasonable. And I remember at the time it slowly dawning on me that we had got a devil that wanted to repress our liberty to be the people of God that God intended us to be. It went on for a while and it was shaking us. Do you know what? I wanted to run away. I didn't handle it well. It was intimidating. And I remember us praying about it and saying, Lord, would you deliver us? Would you please deliver us from this? A few days later, out went a for sale sign. And one of our church members bought it, one of the dearest souls I could ever know. And she moved in there, and we had got one of the loveliest neighbours you could ever wish for. And we started to live in freedom. There are times when the enemy wants to inhibit our freedom. We need to know how to stand still, stand up, trust God, and not be intimidated. And know where you stand. He is for our deliverance. So, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 keys that unlock this story. Moses answered, do not be afraid. Stand firm. If you're experiencing any form of being hunted down in whatever way, recognize it for what it is and stand up. For God has a plan. And at times, he will unfold that plan a piece at a time and it will be confusing. Whatever he says to you, do it. Knowing that he knows how to utterly cut the enemy off. Not just quieten it, but cut the enemy off. 2, there comes a point where God says to Moses, stop crying, start moving. There comes a point when the praying is done and the action needs to start. You have to stand in the right place and start to do the right thing. You have to move forward. And if you follow him, he will bring you deliverance. Next, you need to look for a supernatural answer. Red Sea, enemy, chariots, no chariots. Some weapons, but no quality of weapons compared with those that are coming. Red Sea. It does look fairly hopeless. And you have got to expect the supernatural. Don't try to rationalize how God does things. Very few people know this. Does anybody know how God parted the Red Sea? Well, it says he blew on it. He blew on it. But actually, if you read chapter 15, verse 8, the song of Miriam and Aaron, that they celebrate the dividing of the Red Sea, it says these words. So God blew on the sea, the water parted, and it congealed. Wow. Can you imagine walking up to it? On the other side. He raised it up like a wall. Do you know what? That's the only place in the whole Bible that word is used. And if you think, oh, I've just picked a certain version, the New King James, the King James, the NIV, the Standard. All the Bibles use that word, congealed. Have you ever made liquid jelly, shoved it in the fridge, and a little while later, well, the idea is that it congeals. What a great plan. Whatever, didn't he use that again? I see there's a lesson here. God never does the same thing the same way for everybody. He has a plan. When he had taken the children of Israel through, he melted the jelly. Yeah, he breathed on it. That always melts things when God does that. You see, our problem is that we only think God can do something one way. And in the logic. Trust him to do the supernatural. Next, and this is just an obscure point to make. Well, you may think it's obscure, but I'd like you to think about it. Be faithful to your commitments in the past. For instance, I have made a commitment to daily read my Bible. Do I always, under any circumstances, read it? Actually, no, not every day. Sometimes events change circumstances, or I end up reading it in the evening. I'm not here to prove my own spirituality. I am simply saying, if you have made commitments, go on making them. You're going to say, where does it say that in the story? Interestingly, it does. Not about reading your Bible daily, by the way. 200 years ago, there was one of the greatest leaders of Israel in Egypt. His name was Joseph. 200 years ago, when he died, before he died, at his deathbed, he called all the leaders of Israel together and said, I want you to make me a vow. God is interested in your deliverance sometime in the future. When he does that, you are to take my bones back and to bury them in the grave of my father, my grandfather, and my great-grandfather. Because that land is our destiny. Don't leave my bones in Egypt. And it says, and they vowed to return his bones to what was going to be Israel. There was a commitment. And actually, if you read the previous verses that we did not read because of time, it notes there that as they left Egypt, they carried the bones of Joseph. Don't renege on your commitments that you have made to God. They are key to your deliverance. And finally, I know I've done this, and I know that you have probably done it. There is a phrase I'm going to come back to when we close. It's a quote, it's not a Bible quote. It goes something like this: better the devil you know than the devil you don't know. What a load Rubbish. Better no devil at all. I've made the comment I'm going to finish with. The children of Israel are in cruel slavery. I mean cruel slavery. But they don't want any more conflict. When Moses turns up, what do they say? Leave us alone. Eventually, God does a remarkable series of miracles. You know, blood and frogs and flies and hailstones. And the final outcome of that is not only the Egyptians are convinced that it's a good thing they go, but the Israelites are convinced it's a good thing that they go. They've seen the miracles. And so they have seen a supernatural God at work, and they've set out on a journey. However, they don't know God's plan. And we say, we wanted to go that way. Now we're walking down here into the desert. Two, we're walking backwards and forwards in some form of confusion. And now we've got the armies of Israel, of Egypt, coming behind us. There's this sea of water. Please take us back to Egypt. We don't want to die in the wilderness. Do you know, it's a really strange thing to me that some of us are more happy to live in the bondage undisrupted than it is to have the added conflict of being set free so we can have freedom. Do you know what I'm saying? I mean, a really extreme, this is probably a tactless thing to say, but a really extreme example of this would be a woman that's being violated by a violent husband time and time and time again. What makes her want to go back to that form of bondage? And yet very often it's fear. It's better to live with the devil you know than the devil you don't know. That is rubbish. Don't believe it. Don't end up saying, you know, I've got this family situation and this relationship problem and this difficulty in my life, and I've got to please them too, and I've learnt to manage it. Don't do that. Because it's like saying, please let us go back to Egypt. No, God wants to deliver you. And you need to stand firm, faithful, and sure. And he's going to do something you will never think of. You won't be able to first guess him. And once he's done it, he may never do it again. He'll metaphorically congeal your water. But it will be for your deliverance. Don't work your own deliverance. Let him deliver you. Don't in your heart say, I'd rather be back in Egypt. Better that kind of tense peace than this conflict. No, God wants you to be the person he intended you to be and to worship him the way he intended you to worship, in freedom. Amen? Amen. So when somebody even suggests better the devil you know than the devil you don't know, just tell them it's rubbish. Say, better no devil at all. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. We're through.
Father, we thank you for your message to us, for your word, Lord God, and Lord, where that's touched us, Lord, will you help us to respond in faith to you, Lord, whatever you're calling us to do, whatever we need to do in the days ahead, Lord, would you give us the courage and the obedience to do those things. Lord, we just thank you that you are our deliverer, and Lord, we just look for your wisdom as we walk in that deliverance. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Bless you. Have a great day.